For the rest of us, I invite you to take your Bibles to hand, your tablets, your phones, and open with me to the book of, or the letter of Philippians. So we're continuing in our series, and we want to take a look, closer look at the first 11 verses of chapter 3 in Paul's letter to the church that was in Philippi. I'll be reading out of the New International Version this morning. Philippians chapter 3, the verses 1 to 11. In this section, the Apostle Paul is addressing a certain concern that was going on in the church, and he unpacks his journey a little bit too. So it's going to be a great time of teaching this morning, and we'll read this to set the table for what we're going to hear in a few moments. The word of the Lord to us this morning. Paul writes to the church, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surprising worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." May God add his blessing to his word this morning. Before we enter into our time of teaching, have a look at this video clip.
When was the last time you did that? Really have fun. Do something totally outrageous. Do something that's different. Just let go. The older we get, the more we seem to forget that life is also fun. If you spend enough time with kids, we, with our grandkids right now, I learn again what fun is all about. When you get up in the morning and you have nothing else on your mind but, what's for breakfast? You know, and after breakfast, you know, what are we doing now? Are we going to play? Are we going to do this or that? And we are so concerned and wrapped up in our little lives and forget joy. That joy is an important part in our lives. Life is too short without joy. And to miss out on it and all the things that give us joy. So if I would ask you, would you consider yourself to be a joyful person? Maybe I have to ask your significant other to answer that question. Because sometimes we do consider ourselves joyful, but, you know, not really showing it, or we are more like this underground joyful people who are, whatever. So, joyful. Being joyful. Or let me ask another question. What brings you joy? What brings you joy? If you just think about it, that would be the thing that would really bring you joy. Now, here we have already answers. You're right. There are certain things, certainly in our lives, that bring us joy, that we know if that would happen, that bring us joy, that are maybe unexpected or things that we truly enjoy and where we have fun with, that are really filling our hearts with joy. And I hope you have something in your life that gives you that kind of joy. But if I would ask you, does your spiritual life bring you joy? We usually, and don't get me wrong, but I would say usually we lie. Sure, we have to say, yes, my spiritual life brings me a lot of joy. Like going to church this morning, getting up. Really? I have not bumped into too many people who would say, I have joy in my life with Christ, and really mean it. It's more like, yeah, you have to say that in order to be recognized in a Christian community. It's joyful. Because it's also a life that is often very dreadful. It's often very dreary. It's often the things that we just do on weekends and maybe sometimes during the week. But the rest of life is just different. It runs after different rules. And that's where true life is. So today we want to talk about joy and the call to joy. And I may just give it away what it's the main point of that is, and then we can go home. It's okay? We can actually play a game. You tell me what's going on in your mind right now, and I tell you whether you have joy. Because it has a lot to do with what goes on in my mind, whether I have joy and experience joy or not. So let's go home. That's it. Truly, what goes on in my mind, in my thinking, is the reason what gives me joy. Joy does not, or very rarely, fall just down and overcomes me, and then I have this kind of sense of joy. Well, it may happen ever so often, but usually doesn't. Joy is something that goes on in my mind. What occupies my mind, that is what brings me joy. Whether I think about something, whether I'm filled with something or some thoughts, that will bring me joy. But then these kinds of things usually are very short-lived. We have them or we don't have them. We may dream about something and that gives us joy, but we never achieve it. So it's elusive, so we don't really have it. And then we play these games with being joyful. So today, as I said, we look into this topic of joy. And you heard Scripture. And in order for us to understand that Scripture, we really have to dig into a different culture that had different values and different thoughts and different things to deal with than our life today. And that makes sometimes a text like this so foreign. He talked about dogs and mutilation and stuff like this. And we think, oh my goodness, what is this all about? As I said, it's a different world. It was a different time, a different society. We have to dig it out a little bit sometimes to make it applicable to our life. And it has to do, again, with what goes on in my mind. Well, our brothers and sisters to the south have it even written in their Declaration of Independence that they have the right to pursue happiness. So any kind of political system that may ever come up in the United States has to obey that, unless they change it. They have to obey that one thing. They have to allow the pursuit of happiness. We in Canada, we don't have that. So we are not allowed to be happy. At least government can mess it up for us. You know, they can do this. There, they are not allowed to do that. They have the secured right to not just bear arms, but be happy and to pursue happiness as long as it doesn't infringe on the rights of others and it's illegal. So regardless of whatever happens down there, they have this right to pursue happiness. But I would say that this is a general pursuit of all of us. I think in any life that we live that it's worth living, we have at least a pursuit, at least a desire to find some form of happiness. Whether we find it or not is a different question. And there's certainly a lot of promising avenues that we could pursue that promise happiness. And we live in a world that has a smorgasbord of those offers, you know, that we can go for and shoot and look for and say, yeah, that brings me happiness. And in itself, there's nothing wrong with that. You have yours. And as I said before, it's healthy that you have yours. You need to have a place where you find joy. You do. Otherwise, we do fall into what we will call nowadays depression, where we don't have any thought of joy. It's also dreary. And again, depression is not only related to that, but it has a lot to do with what goes on in my mind. So usually we have things that we enjoy doing and that bring us joy, like hobbies. You may have a hobby and say, man, if I have time for that, that is really where I can lose time and place and anywhere. I'm just into this. I love this kind of hobby. It's crafts. For others, it may be cars or motorcycles, sport, vacation, anything that we can do that brings us joy, just even the thought of it. But however, as we all know, they're all limited to the here and now. They're always short-lived, and I have to pursue them over and over again. And sometimes it's just a pipe dream, because I never get there, I never do this. It's interesting that we live in this world, as I mentioned already, in a world that gives us so many opportunities, that we live in a society that allows us to pursue so many things, where we have income to spare, that we also live in a world where depression is very rampant. And I would say in general, depression is this the opposite of thinking of joy or anything that fills our heart or mind with joy. It is rampant, even if we have everything. Even if we could buy everything, even if we could afford everything and pursue whatever our hearts desire, there's still this thing of depression, of feeling like sad and not really happy and not really fulfilled. And as I mentioned before, it's deeper than that. It's more than that. But it has a lot to do with what really goes on in our hearts and our minds. And then we talk about Christianity, about Christians, and talked about before, how does your walk with Christ bring you joy? Because we also are aware of those, at least who are in church long enough, that it also can be a place of pain. And I wonder sometimes when I asked at the beginning, does Christianity or Christian or spiritual life bring you joy, how many of you have thought of church right away? Because that's how we connect that. Spiritual life equals church, going to church. And yes, it is a part of it, but not the main part of it. Here we are confronted with a very simple sentence that Paul throws at us, right? In the middle of this letter to the Ephesians, to the Philippians. And it says, rejoice in the Lord. I am glad it didn't say rejoice in the church. Man, that would be difficult. Not that this is not a joyful place, but you know, it's people, and people can rob you of joy. Rejoice, rejoice in the Lord. And today I would even suggest that we are actually called to really pursue that. That we are called to pursue joy, a life of joy, a life of spiritual joy. There is an author, some of you read him or listen to him, John Piper. He has this whole theology developed around Christian hedonism. You know, the pleasures of God, and that we are supposed to seek pleasure, and that we are allowed to do this as we find it in God. So let's go into this journey and see what the text that we have just heard, what he has to say about this pursuit of joy, pursuit of happiness, pursuit of living a life of joy. As I mentioned before, Paul wants his readers that read the letter he wrote to the Philippian church to be joyful, to rejoice, or to celebrate in Christ. It seems like when you read this verse that it's somehow disjointed. It just doesn't fit there. If you read what's going on before and what comes after that, it's like this. He throws it in and then he changes his mind and talks about something else. But I think there is a connection. That he threw this out there and says, this is what I want you to do, readers of my letter. Rejoice, be happy, celebrate, celebrate in Jesus Christ. And what he wants to do is to tell them what kind of life doesn't lead there and what kind of life leads there. How do I get this kind of life of joy? How can I celebrate Christ? How can that make sense to me? This kind of life, as I've mentioned before, is different than our lives today. And to bring a little bit, we don't have time to unwrap all of this morning, but if you think about a life today, that would be a life of status. When you look for status in this world, in our world here in Edmonton, what would bring you status? And we certainly would name certain things. A good job, maybe a title behind your name, good income, living in the right neighborhood, having the right car and motorcycle to drive, and do the right sports, being connected with the right people. It's all that kind of stuff that would bring us status, where we would be acknowledged as someone. And sometimes pursuit of happiness can look like that, that we pursue all that because we find if we have that, that's what brings us joy and deep satisfaction. If we have the right thing, the right job, the right title, the right house, and all the other nice things that we can pursue in our life, if I have all that, then I will find joy. Can I just throw it in here? That because many try that and they don't find it, that's because they're depressed. They pursue after something and pursue it hard with all their life, with all their what they have, and then at the end, it's not there. It doesn't return what it promised. So what Paul is telling us here, that rejoicing is an action, first of all. It's something that I'm involved in, something that I need to do. It's not something that just comes over me, just out of nowhere, and then I have it. Yes, joy can come to us by surprises, for sure. If I have a certain surprise, something that I never expected, and then it's there, and I say, wow, that is cool. We had one this last week. We were on vacation, and our son, who lives in Europe, showed up, and nobody knew except for one. My wife knew. I'll never trust her again. She knew about that. But then he showed up, and nobody knew about it. And it was just a great surprise. We were all happy just to see him and pick him up there from the airport and to say, wow, I never knew that you're here. Just good to spend time with us. But it's short-lived. It's over now. It's done. It doesn't last. But rejoice, to live a kind of life of joy, is an action, is something where we need to be taking part in something, pursue it in order to have it. And here in our text, I would say, here I am called to chase after this, to chase after joy, to chase after a life of joy. And the question now is, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to find that kind of deep, all-filling joy? First, we have to look at the place, the realm where we find joy. And he says in this text, rejoice in Christ. Rejoice in the Lord, he says it. And we know he means Christ. Rejoice in him. So as I said before, we need to dig a little bit back into a world that's different from ours. Otherwise, this doesn't make sense what he writes after that. It's mumble jumble of some kind of different worlds that we find like, whoa, and how am I going to do this? And how do I find joy? Well, he lived in a world that was deeply religious. Even Paul was raised in a religious home. And maybe some of us could relate to that, who have grown up in a Christian home where you are taught to do the right things and where Christianity is something that is part of your daily life. So you've grown up in this kind of environment. And let's say you grew up in this kind of world where church plays a really large role. You will also hear a lot how important it is to take part in the life of a church. You need to be there. You need to work in the church. You need to be active in different areas of the church. And that would really bring you a lot of joy, or at least the recognition of other people. No, you maybe have grown up in this kind of, I grew up in this. My dad was a pastor. So I grew up in this kind of realm of being in church was a big part of my life. And to be active in there and to pour myself out in that was bringing fulfillment, supposedly. It didn't, be honest. But it didn't at that time. And I did not find joy there. But Paul grew up in that kind of environment. And he had all things going for him. He had, first of all, his family background, things that he brought to the table. You know, it was a whole bunch of them. We come back to that one. He had all things going for him, but he didn't find it there. He pursued it, but he didn't find it there. Joy is something that we find in a different realm, not in the realm of pursuing things that are temporary. Joy comes for pursuing something that is bigger, larger, life, surrounding life, even in all aspects of life. Joy has to be bigger than pain. Joy has to be bigger than suffering. And may I say it, joy has to be bigger than death. Otherwise, it's not strong enough to hold me. It's not strong enough to give me strength to face all that, because that will fade. This will become very weak in faces of real challenges of life. And Paul says here in this text, rejoice in the Lord. So here is the big realm, the place where I look for it, in Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. Take note of what he says. Take note of what he does. Look for Jesus. Well, and that alone also may cause us some questions. What is that now? Look for Jesus. Where do I find all that? How can I get there? Come back to Paul. Rejoice, he would say, because Christ is really enough. It's really enough. So, as I said before, he lived in this kind of religious environment where being religious was good. And the more you are, the better you are. The more you were recognized, the better status you had. And as I said, Paul had all that going for it. If you read this text again, and if you would look into this, he had privileges that came just for who he was and how he was born. And sometimes we have those things, don't we? We're just born in the right family, right pedigree, right background, that would set us up for life, that would give us all the advantages that we would look for just to live a successful life. He had it. He was circumcised when he was just a week old. That was in a Jewish world. He was an Israelite by birth, not just somebody who came into that from the outside. He was a true Israelite. He was even from the tribe of Benjamin. There was a tribe that gave birth to the first lawful king. It was a tribe that remained loyal to the house of David after the monarchy split. It was the tribe in which the holy city of Jerusalem was built. And he was also a true-blooded Hebrew. There was in his pedigree, in his line, no mixture of blood with anyone outside of the Jewish background. So he had all going for it. That was what he was proud of. I am a true Jew. But then he also personal attainments that he could bring to the table. He was a Pharisee. Pharisee was a sect. It was a party, if you will. Among the Jewish groups, there are different parties, and one of them was the Pharisees, who took the law very literal. They actually had the intention to prepare for the Messiah. They all had this hope for the Messiah to come, to prepare for him a prepared room or house, if they would say, by just have a clean house, meaning living according to all the laws that God has given us. And they were very judgmental in how others would pursue them and what others would do and how they looked at them. He was one of them. You know, he clung to the laws and to all the traditions of the scribes and the theologians in his time. And he was part of this party and lived this kind of life, sincerely and fulfilling all the duties prescribed in the law. He was zealous. He had drive. He was one of them. He was a keener, if you will. You know, he was an A-plus student. He brought it all to the table. He was fighting for all of that, you know, that everybody would keep the law and that everybody know the Bible like today, you know, and that you whack him over the head. He was one of them to get everybody into the spiritual life that was given by the law. Paul went even so far that he became violent against those who were not following the law. He persecuted the Christians, the first offspring of Jewish Judaism, who claimed Judaism to be the heritage, but not really relying on that, but they relied on this Jesus, on that Messiah that the Jews rejected. And he killed them. He pursued after them. He was so jealous and zealous about this. And then he could even say that when it comes to obeying the commandments of the law, he was faultless. So he had a pedigree. He had something to be proud of. He was the person that, young as he was in these days, that others looked to, said, here is the future leader. Here's the one. He will take over one day. He has all the things going for him. Smart, right pedigree. He was zealous. He was going for it. He brought all that to the table to have status in his life. And he lived life full throttle. There was no medium, no halfway. He lived it. And then something happened. Like in so many other cases, something happened. And it can be so many things, even in our lives, something happens. You pursue life. You go after it. You do all the things, whether you do it with full conviction or halfway. But we all pursue them. A career, income, and the place in this world. And something happens. Something happens. And that changes your life. Have you had those? Something happens. And then you start rethinking everything you have done up to this point. And we can probably tell stories about that, you and I. How those things happen. Something breaks in. Tragedy, trauma, death, loss of job, loss of family, loss of spouse, whatever. And all of a sudden we come to a screeching halt and say, oh, wait a minute. All that I've done before doesn't help me right now. It doesn't fulfill me right now. It doesn't answer my deepest questions. Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? And we start rethinking. Maybe I've set my life on the wrong path. Because right now, money doesn't help me. My career doesn't help me. Any kind of recognition that I receive from others doesn't help me. It doesn't bring me forward. I have to rethink my life. That's what happened to Paul, but in a little bit different way. He met Jesus. He met Jesus. On his way to Damascus, he had this traumatic, I would almost say traumatic experience of meeting Jesus. And we know only from his story what happened, that he saw this light. And in this light, a voice spoke to him, and this voice identified itself. I am Jesus, the one you pursue, the one that you persecute. I am Jesus. And I have a plan for your life that's entirely different from what you have in your mind. And that changed everything in him. Everything. He was blind for a moment because of the light, and then he was miraculously healed from that. And then he had to go back almost 13 years into nowhere to rethink everything that he has done so far. Everything that he has pursued in life. He had to reconfigure his life and refigure out again what it means that life is all about. It is this part of his life where we don't know anything about him. That he really disappears into nowhere. And he figures out life again. And maybe that's what you need to do. I don't know what happens in your life. What traumatic experiences there. And I don't wish anything on you that is hard. But all I want for you is that you meet Jesus. That at some point of time you run into him. And he questions everything that you have done before. And that's what happened with him. And if you look and read a little bit more about Paul, what a tremendous change had happened in him. His whole theology has changed. His whole worldview has changed. And he brings it later on to life in his letters. And one of them is this one. When he writes about this, it changed everything. Christ changed everything. And he says, all that I have done before, garbage. Oh, wow. That's radical. It is. Garbage. What do you do with garbage? Throw away. Worthless. Don't need it. But I have something else that I've focused my life on. So what are you looking for in your life? Where do you seek joy? Where do you seek that kind of joy that surpasses all tragedies and everything else that your life is all about that would give you strength even to go through those times? Where would you find that? He found it in Christ. How? Because he's understood, and he writes it here with his in his words. He understood that all that he was actually striving for was not leading to anywhere. In fact, it was it was already done for him. It was done for him. He was already in good standing before God, and he strived to be good before God and to please him. And God would say, all done. Wow. What? All done? Yeah. How? In Jesus. Jesus was the one who took his place. Lived his life or lived a life of representation where he represented people. And he brought the sacrifice that was necessary to clear up all the sin and all the stuff that we were piling up. And Jesus and God the Father accepted it. And Jesus rose from the dead and a new life was available. An entirely new life. A life that goes beyond death, doesn't end there. A life that actually broke into this life that is different. That doesn't face death anymore, although we may experience it. But it doesn't end. We have hope. We look beyond. And that transformed Paul's life once and for all. As I said, he was a different a religious person. But then he met Jesus. And Jesus said, I love you. Just who you are. You don't have to do anything. I love you. And I show you my love by dying on the cross. I die for you. What? Well, for me? I mean, if you would know who I am, yeah. I know who you are. I know all the stuff that you did. I know what you're thinking. I know what's going on, what bothers you. I know what you're ashamed of. I know the things that are happening in secret. I know. But God says, I love you. I love you. And I take all this, I pay for all of that, and I grab you, give you a big hug, and say, let's come and work for that now. Work through this. Let's do it together. Let's join in a life that is lived with you, with Christ. And figure things out and figure life out. And that's what Paul says. Now I want to see Christ, more of him, understand him better. I want to see know what the resurrection is all about. Rejoice by trusting in God and knowing Christ. That's what changed his life. His new obsession was Christ. He tried to figure out what it means for him that he doesn't have to work for acceptance anymore. He had to figure out what it means that he doesn't have to work to please God anymore. That God had already said in Jesus Christ, you are my beloved child. Now life has a new perspective. And Paul put all eggs in this basket. Whatever comes in his life, whatever happens, this is what matters. I am in Christ. He says, in other words, I don't put any confidence in the flesh, meaning I don't put my confidence in what I do, what I can accomplish, what I have accomplished, who I am by birth. I don't care about this anymore. I am in Christ. God had said yes to me, and now I can live a new and free life. I have nothing to do, nothing to do. Here what it says in the message. The very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I am tearing up. And throwing out into the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand, everything once I thought I had going for is insignificance, dog dung. I have dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. I didn't want something petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. I gave up all that inferior stuff so I could know Christ personally, experience his resurrection power, be partner in his suffering, and go all the way with him to death itself. If there was any way to get in on the resurrection of the dead, I wanted to do it. I want to get to know him, get to know Christ, listen to him, trust him. I want to know Christ. Let me close with this, and it sounds almost contradictory. Rejoice in Christ, and joy will come. Rejoice in Christ, and joy will come. Remember, rejoicing is an action. I need to start looking for the right in the right realm, into the right direction, and enjoying it, savoring it. And if I start savoring Christ, savoring what he has done, how do I do this? Start reading his stories. Start reading the Gospels where it's written what he said and what he did and how he related to people and what he said in certain circumstances, because this is who God is. Because if your mind is gripped by constant anxiety, you won't experience joy. If your mind is plagued by uncertainty, whether God loves you or not, you will not experience joy. If you're concerned about whether you have done everything that or done enough to impress God, you have no joy. But if you can accept the fact that Christ loves you and that he has done everything you need to do and need to know, you have experienced joy. You can just let go. And you're a beloved child of God. I've used that example before and I want to do it again. When I see my grandchildren coming running into the door, I drop everything. Why? Because they've earned their love, my love. No, they've done nothing. They just simply run through the door, and I love him. I take him in my arm, I hug him, have a good time with him. This is the God who loves you. You have done nothing, but he loves you for who you are. As a person, takes you into his arm and says, I love you. And all that stuff that you have tried to get rid of, I've done it. I've worked for it. Let's now work together on a life that is set on a different path. Stop working on your spiritual portfolio. Start considering Christ, why he came, who he is, what his life and work means to you, and rejoice in Christ, and joy will come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have loved us so unconditionally in Jesus Christ. And as we are still in the midst of our life, trying to figure out life and try to figure out what's meaningful, what's not, God, I pray that you direct our attention to you, where we have hope that goes beyond death, where we have hope and joy that even can sustain suffering and pain. Because this hope is not resting on joy, is not resting on circumstances, it's resting in you. It's resting on the fact that you are God who holds us in his hands, who loves us, who cares for us, and who will never let us go. God, I pray that we will embrace this kind of love so that we can experience joy. And whatever this next week may bring, let us remember that our hope and our joy is in you. Let us practice to rejoice in you, Jesus, so that joy may come and flood our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name.